Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 4. I want us to read one verse tonight, Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 17. Normally, the way that I enjoy preaching and my favorite style of preaching is expository preaching. I like to take a passage or a scripture and break it down, look at it, see what it's teaching, and then make some applications. I love taking a book of the Bible and just preaching through it. I've been preaching through the book of Proverbs now for, I don't know, about a year and a half, and I think I'm on chapter 2. Somewhere along there, but slowly getting through there and dealing with various issues. I really enjoy preaching that way. Now, tonight, I'm going to step out of that. We're going to look at one verse, Matthew chapter 4, verse number 17. As best I can tell, is the first command that Jesus personally gave in his earthly ministry. And I didn't come up with this. Someone else has come up with the fact that there are 49 general commands of Christ that Christ personally gave while he was on the earth. And I've counted them. There are 49. There may be more than that, but there's certainly at least 49. But this is the very first one. It's a very interesting command. It's a command that if we will apply it in our lives, it'll make a difference in relationships that we have. It'll make a difference in the relationship that we have with the Lord, but it'll make a difference in the relationships that we have with our spouse, that we have with our children, that we have with people within the church, people outside the church, folks that we work with. This will definitely make a difference in relationships. Notice what the Bible says here in Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 17. Could I ask you to stand with me this evening? Let's stand together as we honor the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 17. While you're standing there, my grandson Elijah wanted me to announce that this is his last day as a seven-year-old. That tomorrow, midnight tonight, he will become an eight-year-old. And he said he is not opposed to monetary gifts. Okay, so I'll just leave it at that, and you can do what you will with that. I think that's what he said. He didn't say that, but I know he's not opposed to monetary. No, I'm just joking. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 17. Notice what the Word of God says here. The Bible says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So here in verse number 17, Matthew chapter 4, verse number 17, we have the first commandment that Jesus personally gave in his earthly ministry, and that commandment is repent. Now he tells us, do this because the kingdom is at hand, but the commandment is to repent. And so I want to think about this commandment tonight, the first commandment that Jesus gave, personally gave on the earth, where his disciples could hear him say that, and that was repent. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us as we look into the word of God tonight, that we might think about and consider this commandment that we repent. Father, I pray that as children of God, it's something that we would do regularly, that we would do faithfully. And Father, we do in such a way so that our relationship with you would grow sweeter every day. Father, bless your word now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. About, I don't know, 10 or 15 years ago, probably 15 years ago now, there in China, I found that I started doing a lot of marriage counseling. I don't mean a little, I mean literally marriage counseling every day. Our church has gotten to be known as a family church. They come, if they're having trouble with their kids, they come and we teach them how to beat their children, how to spank their children, and discipline their children. And the word has gotten out that we will help with the husband-wife relationship. And so I started doing counseling, and I've had all kinds of counseling classes, and they tell you how to do it and ask questions and all that. And I found after a while, after several months of doing this, that no matter how they started, everybody ended at the same place with the same problems. There's nothing new under the sun. And though they want to tell it and they want to take hours to tell it, when it comes down to brass tacks, everybody's got the same problems. And so I began to think about and pray about what could I develop, some type of lesson plan that I could develop so that I could help these couples, these husbands and these wives, to have a better relationship and have a better testimony before their children in the church, before their relatives, before their coworkers, something that would help them. One of the things that I did is I took and I set it up as a 7-week course. And I took the first thing that I teach them. What I do is this. The first session, I let them talk because they feel like they're going to tell me something I've never heard before. I want to tell you, I've heard it all. Okay? There's nothing new under the sun. I've heard it all. Zach had to sit in on one of my counseling sessions, and he's like, Dad, do you really have to talk about it? I said, son, all the time. All the time. This is not new. And things that you would never, they don't teach in Bible college how to deal with those issues. That's for certain. And so I developed this program that I use in teaching these husbands, wives, teaching these couples to try to help them to restore their relationship or to have a good relationship. I want you to think about this. You're in a church like this church. You can look around and you can see numbers of couples that have good, healthy husband-wife relationship, and you've got examples to look at. You can think about even in your family. Many of you could see your parents, and they had a good relationship, and you saw that. Or you saw friends growing up whose parents had a good relationship, and you were influenced by that. Can you imagine beginning to counsel with a couple who has never seen a good and godly husband-wife relationship up close? And that's the kind of stuff that we started dealing with about 15 years ago. And so as part of this, these lessons that I put together, I pulled out of these 49 general commands of Christ, I pulled out the first 7, and so I began the teaching session talking about a command. And this is the first lesson, this command, Matthew 4, verse 17, to repent. That's the first one that I deal with. I want you to understand something. This command is key to having a right husband-wife relationship. As a matter of fact, I just jotted this in my notes. If you're not willing to repent, you probably shouldn't get married. Just make a note of that. If you're not willing to repent, to admit that you're wrong, to acknowledge that you've done something wrong, you probably, for your spouse's sake or your future spouse's sake, you probably shouldn't get married. This commandment is key to having the right relationship with God. It's the key to having a right relationship with your spouse. It's the key to have a right relationship with other believers. You know, even in a church like this church, you've got a good church. We're led correctly. We're taught correctly. But it's real easy, even with folks, everybody trying to go the right way and do the right thing, it's easy to offend people. It's easy to say something you shouldn't say or do something you shouldn't do. And if we're unwilling to repent, to confess that we've made that mistake, to confess that we've said something we shouldn't have said, and to make that right, why then, it's going to destroy the relationships even in a good church like this. It is a key to right relationship with other people. Now, sometimes we have the attitude that if I admit a fault, then people will think less of me. And the reality is the exact opposite of that is true. If you will acknowledge that you're wrong and you'll try to make it right, it will help the way that people view you. And by the way, there are times when our kids were at home when I would have to say to them, kids, I'm sorry. There are times I had to say to Zach, I'm sorry. I just got upset with you. I shouldn't have reacted that way. There are times when I would have to call the kids into the living room and say, now, just about an hour ago, I got upset with your mother and I lost my temper and I've already asked her to forgive me and I want to ask you to forgive me. That's important that we can learn to repent and to confess and forsake those types of things in our lives. It will help us to have the right relationship. About, I don't know, a month or so, 6 weeks before I left China, I began a counseling session with a couple, and they've been in our church for many years, been in our church since 2007, serving the church, very faithful in the church, and they've been after me for a long time to counsel with them, and I've been resistant. My time is so limited. I've got so many people and so many new believers, and I've got to spend time with them, but they just kept on, and so I said, okay, I'll do it. So I began counseling with them. I realized they were right. They needed counseling. We were on about our third session, and the wife sits back, and she laughs really big, and she says, "This is fantastic." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "This is great." She said, "You're counseling us, and you're helping us. I just realized I don't have to change anything. It's all his fault." Now, I've counseled a lot of people that have thought that, but she's the first one that's ever said it. She said, "I don't have to change a thing. He's got to do all the changing." And he was so beat down, he just said. Now, when she did that, boy, it just rose up inside of me. But I pamped it down. I thought, I'm not going to blow a gasket today. I'm going to think about this. I'm going to pray about this. And I'm going to call her into my office one-on-one, and I'm just going to let her have it. And so I did. I took about a week and prayed about it and let a few days pass and jotted down what I wanted to say with her. She works in our school, so I asked her, I said, "Could you come in just a few minutes early? There's a couple things I want to talk to you about." And so she sat down, and she thought I was going to tell her some more things that her husband was doing wrong. And I said to her, I called her name, I said, "You are probably the most arrogant person I've ever met in my life." And she went, I said, "Your two daughters are having issues in their life right now, and I know why now. It's your fault." I said, "God's called your husband to preach, and he's begging me to preach, and I'm taking him out of ministry. I thought it was all his fault, but I just realized it's your fault. You're arrogant." So what did she do? She began to weep. Thankfully, she acknowledged her pride and her arrogance. I said, "Look, you don't need to confess to me. You need to go home. You need to deal with this. This is an issue that is going to keep your husband from being able to serve the Lord." Now, obviously, not all of their problems are his fault. Not all of their problems are her fault. But both of them have to be willing to repent, or their relationship will be totally destroyed. Now, one of the things that, as children of God, we need to think about, we need to remember, is this. Repentance is not a one-time thing. It's not something that I do when I get saved, and you say, "Well, I'm glad that's over. I don't have to do that anymore." It doesn't work that way. For a child of God, it is a continual attitude of a humble and contrite heart toward God and toward other people. It begins as our minds change and begin to agree with God about what's right and wrong. It's accepting His rule and His rulership in our lives, and it involves a turning away of sin. Now, many people express sorrow, but I want you to understand something. Sorrow in and of itself is not necessarily repentance. We read about Esau and how that he was sorrowful, but not under repentance. I remember as a child, there were many times that I was sorry that I got caught. But I wasn't repentant because I did it again when I got another chance. But anyway, sorrow in and of itself is not repentance. Many people, when they realize the painful consequences of their sin, they weep and they're upset about it and they grieve over the consequences, but there's not true repentance. It's a type of sorrow that doesn't lead to genuine repentance. True repentance involves a total change of heart and a change of life. When you look at the biblical words, the Hebrew and the Greek words that are translated repent, it carries with it three concepts. It is a change of mind about our sins. It is a change of emotions about our sins. And it is a change of direction in walking away from sin. So you have the mind, the emotion, and the will involved in repentance. In Psalm 51, David demonstrated a beautiful picture. We see a beautiful picture. He demonstrated three aspects of repentance, the change of mind about sin. He said in verse number 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." He changed his mind about his sin. He is acknowledging that in the past he thought this was okay, he thought it was all right, but now he's agreeing with God that what he did was wrong. But not only was there a change of mind about sin, there was a change of emotions about his sin. Verse number 10, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." He's talking about the emotional changing. In the past, when he committed that sin, there was not an emotional thought of being grieved or being hurt or being upset over the sin. The only emotion he was thinking was, "Hot diggity dog, let's go." So that emotion changed. And then we see a change in direction, walking away from his sin. In verse number 13, he said, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." He says, "God, I understand that this is wrong. I agree with you. I confess. Before I loved my sin, but now I'm grieved over it. I hate my sin. And now I'm changing my mind and I'm changing my ways." By the way, true repentance involves the mind, the emotions, and the will. The mind changes the way we think about sin. The emotion changes the way we feel about sin. And the will is a change in the way that we walk. If we don't change the way that we walk, it hasn't been genuine repentance. Now, after seeing these basic concept or basic ideas about repentance, I want us to know several thoughts about repentance. Number one, this command is for everybody. Everyone is commanded to repent. The Bible says in Ezekiel 14, verse number 6, "Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations." Acts chapter 3, verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Acts 17, verse 30, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the dead." So he says there, also repent. Acts chapter 26 and verse number 20, "But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem through all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." So understand this, the command to repent is for everyone. Gentlemen, it's not just for your wife. Wives, contrary to what the dear sister in China thought, it's not just for your husband. It's a command for all of us to repent. Number two, not only is it a command that everyone repent, there are two aspects when we think about repentance. Number one, there is a one-time repentance for salvation. I said earlier that repentance is not a one-time thing. Well, that's true and it's not true. It's not true in the sense that as believers, we need to continually repent, confess, and forsake our sin. However, when we think about the aspect of salvation, repentance is a one-time thing where I repent of my sin, I change my mind, change my heart, I change my direction, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Thank God, that's one time and one time only. But after I know Jesus Christ as my Savior, repentance is something that I ought to do regularly before the Lord. I think the one-time repentance of salvation is pictured beautifully in the New Testament when you have the publican. Notice it's not the republican. It's the publican that goes into the temple and he kneels down before God and he won't even lift his head up and he takes his fist and beats on his chest. And he talks about how wicked he is and what a sinner he is and is humbling himself before God. And right beside him, there's a Pharisee that stands up and raises up his hands and says, "Oh God, thank you that I'm such a wonderful guy. Thank you that I'm not a sinner like this guy over here. He ought to be kneeling down. He ought to be beating his chest. He ought to be crying. Thank God I'm not like him." The Bible says that publican who humbled himself before the Lord went to his house redeemed, went to his house having received, justified, I believe is the word that's used there, humbled himself, having repented, he trusted Christ as his Savior. I remember on July the 2nd, 1978, as a 15-year-old boy, I repented of my sin and I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I've never had to do that again. And thank God I'll never have to do that. If you know Christ as your Savior, you don't have to repent for salvation. However, that second aspect of repentance is ongoing repentance as a believer. All believers are encouraged to do this, to confess and to forsake our sin that we committed as believers. Psalm 51 is an example of this, how that David, when he was confronted with his sin, he confessed his sin and he repented. He turned from his sin. We are to do that. By the way, I found many times in my life it very helpful to pray Psalm 51 as God begins to show me of sin, of attitudes, of wrongness in my life, to just turn to Psalm 51 and to pour out my heart to God in prayer, using that as a way to repent and to humble myself before the Lord. That's exactly what Peter did after he denied the Lord. And after denying the Lord three times, the Bible says that he went out and he wept bitterly. But don't you understand something? This was not the weeping of Esau just because he had been found out, just because of the result. It was a heartfelt weeping that caused Peter to repent, to turn, and to come back to Christ. It's what John was talking about in 1 John 1:9 when he says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So two aspects of repentance. One is the one-time repentance of a person for salvation. And the second type is ongoing repentance by believers. As God shows us our sin, we're to confess it, we're to repent, we're to forsake it. Number three, what are the steps in genuine repentance? How do I genuinely repent? Let me just throw out five steps or five thoughts here. Number one, acknowledge that God sees and knows about your sin. God is watching all the time. He's weighing every thought. He's weighing every motive. He knows what's going on. I think sometimes we forget that He knows everything. And we forget that He's everywhere. We forget that the darkness and the light are the same to Him. We forget that He tries the reins and He tries the thoughts of men. We need to acknowledge that God sees and God knows about our sin. We can sin in darkness, we can sin in the darkness of our mind, but God knows. As I approach this thing and this action of repenting, it helps me to acknowledge and to remember that God sees it all, God knows it all, God understands the depths of my sin. Secondly, I need to, as an act of the will, change my mind about my sin. It's an act of the will. Oftentimes we lean on emotions, but it is an act of the will. I need to change my mind about who controls my life. You see, I sin whenever I think I'm in control. I sin whenever I think I'm in control. I have the right to do this. I have the right to think this. I have the right to say this. By the way, as we get older, we think we have more rights to say those things. Well, really, we ought to be quiet. I'm being kind when I say that. I should say shut up. But anyway, hey, we need to change our mind about who controls my life. He controls my life. Therefore, I can't do this. Therefore, I can't say this. Therefore, I can't think this. There are times in my life where I have to say to the Lord, Lord, I am so sorry I have entertained this thought. And you know it's there, and I want to change this thought. I don't want to think this way. You control my thoughts. It's a change of mind about what's right and wrong. It's agreeing with what God says about sin. And you say, well, Brother Ray, I don't disagree. I know it's sin. I want to tell you something. The moment you sin, you disagree with God because you think it's okay for you to do that. I think it's okay to do that. Every person can make an excuse for their sin. And we make these excuses for our sins to say, it's okay. My wife burned the biscuits, so it's okay for me to get mad and fling the pan across the kitchen. You say, now, Brother Ray, would you do that? Thank God my wife doesn't burn biscuits. So no, I wouldn't do that. The point is, if we're not careful, we can justify any possible act of sin. I can, you can, we all can. We need to change our mind about who controls our life. We need to change our mind about what's right and wrong, agreeing with God. And we need to change our attitude towards sin. We need to learn to hate our sin as much as God does. Now, I want to be honest with you. It is real easy for me to hate Dean Manley's sin. Easy to see, too. Well, that's a different message. But it's easy to hate our spouse's sin. It's easier to hate our coworker's sin. But what he's saying is, and what I'm saying is, we need to change our mind about our sin, the attitude that we have, not excusing it, not saying it's okay, but viewing it in the same manner that God does as sin. So we've got to acknowledge that God sees and knows our sin. Secondly, we've got to change our mind about our sin. Thirdly, we need to grieve over our sin. We need to grieve over our sin. I mentioned just a few moments ago when Peter denied Christ, he went out and he wept bitterly. It was painful for him. He grieved over his sin. I want you to understand something. The sin that you just committed, the sin that I just committed, caused Jesus to die on the cross. But we don't look at it that way. Oh, it's just a little white lie. Everybody's doing it. I know I shouldn't, but I'm just bent that way. We need to grieve over our sin. I'm not talking about the results because we've sinned and we've got some penalty in our lives. I'm talking about grieving over that relationship that's broken. Grieving over the fact that I nailed Jesus to the cross with my sin. And then number four, we need to walk away from our sin. We need to walk away from it. Any teaching or preaching on repentance that does not deal with walking away from sin is not biblical. It's not just enough to say that we're sorry that we sinned. We've got to learn to hate that evil in our lives, and we've got to learn to turn and to walk away from it. You say, well, Brother Ray, if I do that, I'll be perceived as weird. Be perceived as weird. If I do that, it's going to make it difficult in my life to have a normal life. Then don't have a normal life. Walk away from it. And then number five, do whatever God asks you to do about your sin. Go to your wife and say, "Sweetheart, I've already confessed this to God, but I want to confess to you, I was wrong when I said this. I was wrong in this reaction." Go to your coworker. Make it right. Make restitution. The Bible talks about he that stole, let him steal no more. Let him learn how to work with his hands, and that he can have to help others. And so he can make restitution. Many, many years ago, I'm not going to tell the story because Pastor will get mad at me, but many years ago, back when we were on Harts Bridge, I was pastoring in Memphis, and he asked me to come and preach to the school, and I shared an illustration of something that I had done, got right with God. God moved on my heart to make restitution. I went back to the person to make restitution, and the person said, "Wow, you're a real believer. I don't want you to make restitution." I shared that illustration. Pastor on Sunday got up and shared the illustration. One of the men, I don't know who it was, he never told me who it was, but came to him and said, "Pastor, that illustration is for me. I went to Walmart and I stole this and I got to make it right." Pastor said, "Okay, I'll be praying for you." And he goes back to Walmart and finds the manager. He says, "You know, 6 years ago I was hungry and I stole all this stuff." The manager pulled out his calculator, figured out how much it was, added interest, a penalty, said, "Okay, pay me." He went back to Pastor and said, "It didn't work that way. So I'm not going to tell you that it's you go and try to make it right and there's not going to be a restitution. Sometimes there is going to be restitution, but do whatever God wants you to do in response to that." Now, what are the fruits of repentance? In Matthew chapter 3, verse number 8, we read, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." The fruits of repentance is a life that's going away from sin. When I was a little boy, and the older I get, the more I think about my mom and dad. They're both with the Lord, and I think about when I see with my boys and my daughter, and I see their children and how they respond to them. I think about how my parents responded, especially my dad. I spent a lot of time with my dad. Growing up, he was my best friend until I got married. He's my best friend. We spent a lot of time together, but occasionally, I'd be working with Dad, or we'd be fishing together, hunting together, and he would use this way to rebuke me. He would look at me and he'd say, "Boy, how old are you?" I'd say, "Well, Daddy, you know, I'm 12. "Boy, act like it." "Okay, I'll act like it, you know." May I suggest to you, act like you've repented, okay? Let your life change. Let people, let your family, let your coworkers, let the folks around you see and know that there's been genuine repentance. Act like it. Genuine repentance always acts like it. Whenever Jonah went to Nineveh and preached and there was repentance there, they brought forth works meet for repentance. They left their sin. Number five, and finally, what are the rewards of repentance? He says repent. And one of the great things about the Word of God is usually with a command, there's also a promise, or there's also a reward that comes from it. Now, what is the reward of repentance? First of all, there's restoration with the Lord to get right with Him. I tell you something, when you're right with the Lord, everything's good. I mean, everything's great. There's restoration with the Lord. But secondly, there's restoration with others. You see, Brother Ray, I'd like to have a good relationship with my wife. I'd like to have a good relationship with my husband. Let me tell you, that starts with repenting. When you're wrong, fess up. There's nothing manly about saying, "You know, bless God, I'm the boss, and you're going to do what I say, even if I'm wrong, I'm right." There's nothing good or right about that. If you ever said that, Brother Ray, next question. relationships are restored whenever we repent. As believers, we should never forget this command. Repent. Repent. Genuine repentance will make a difference in our walk with Christ. It'll make a difference in our relationship with our spouse. It'll make a difference in our relationship with other people. As believers, as children of God, we need to repent. So, Brother Ray, I can't think of anything. Okay, that's good. That's good. Ask the Holy Spirit if he can think anything for you. You know what I found? He's got a good thinker. He has a way of remembering those things that we can just shove in the back corner. And when he brings it up, let's repent. From our minds, from our emotions, and from our wills, let's repent. We often hear a pastor talking about revival, praying for revival. May I say to you, the first step to any revival that's ever been recorded in history is to repent. And if we want to see revival in our own lives, we want to see revival in the life of our church, we want to see revival in the life of our nation, it will also begin as we repent. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray you'd bless these simple thoughts tonight. I know there are a lot of things that I could have preached on and talked about tonight, but I know you wanted me to share this. Father, drive these thoughts home to our hearts, the necessity of repentance, particularly in the life of the child of God. In our minds, as we think about what sin is and agree with you, in our emotions, as we view our sin, and in our will, as we change our lives to move away from our sin. Help us to do that, that we might know revival in our personal lives, and that you might use our personal lives to bring about revival in the life of our church. Repentance is so important that in the first command in his earthly ministry, Jesus gave us this commandment to repent. Father, bless your word now, I pray. In Jesus' name, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand together if we could. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We'll have